You know, like I'm checking up on you, making sure you guys are doing everything, you know, right. That's not why I'm here. Pastor Mario invited me a few weeks ago to come and get to share with you a bit because he was going to be out of town. It's always my privilege to come and be a part of a local church. I'm going to tell you, it's great to be in a local church. And that's the instrument that God uses in the earth is the local church. So it's such a joy to be with you. I need to ask you something. Do I need to be still? Is this just an audio cast or is it a video cast as well? So do I need to stay in one place? Just like here? Okay, that's going to really mess me up because first service I was walking around everywhere. And by the way, those of you that are joining us on the web, thank you so much for tuning in with us. Come back next week when the pastor's here and you'll get to hear a great message, as well as any guests and visitors that are here with us today. Make sure to come back. Deb and I, we're originally from Oklahoma via Kansas. We lived in Oklahoma for 25 years where we pastored the Four Square Church there. And just a lot of neat stuff happened in Ponca City, Oklahoma. The Lord really used us to do some really neat things. There's a great young man that's there now that has taken my place and is doing a fine job. But when I went to pastor the church, I was 23 years old. And I couldn't even legally drive the church van, the church bus. You had to be 25. I did it anyway. But like, hey, if I'm the pastor, then I'm going to drive the van. I'm going to drive the bus, you know. So, but I had a lot of things to overcome because I was so young. And, you know, for a long time, people would say, so you're the youth pastor? I'm like, no, I'm the pastor. You know, so that was kind of a big deal, you know, to me to be the pastor. And now I had a lady tell me today, she goes, well, you look so young. And I was like, well, either she needs to go to the eye doctor or maybe I'm holding together pretty good. So that's a blessing that I can hold together quite well. I want to talk to you this morning. The pastor said that you guys are doing a series on prayer. And I believe, did he talk about Daniel last week in prayer? Yeah, what a model of prayer, right, Daniel? I mean, critical moments. You know, Daniel's ministry, his life spanned 4 administrations. That is amazing that he was relevant for each area of in administration of these leaders that were raised up. And here's the interesting thing. I don't know if the pastor mentioned this last week. Do you know Daniel prayed for 60 years about the captivity of Israel? You know, 60 years he prayed about something, and then finally the culmination of that took place of the bringing back of the captives into the promised land. You know what? Have we prayed for anything for 60 years? I mean, we get tired praying for something for 6 minutes, huh? But 60 years, man, I mean, that's a long time. So what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is prayer. And that's such a broad topic, isn't it? Such a broad thing. But it's so basic and so fundamental to what we do as believers. I mean, prayer has to be synonymous with Christianity. It has to be synonymous with our lives. And the other thing about prayer that's really interesting is that our entrance into faith was one birthed in prayer. How did you come to faith in Jesus? You did it through a prayer. Remember, Romans says that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we will be saved. So we believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So we come into faith by prayer. And because this is living faith, we live out our faith in prayer as well, don't we? I mean, that's how we live out our faith. We live out our faith in prayer. Jesus said this about prayer. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer. So, listen, it has to be fundamental to who we are. And you know, how many of you are football fans? You guys ain't football fans? Can I just say something about that real quick, about sports in general? I'm not going to pray about sports anymore. I'm really not. My son was a Division I pole vaulter. And all through high school, you know, he was third in state, you know, and just school record and everything, but and football, you know, and wrestling some. But all those times, you know, I prayed about, you know, Lord help him. And then, you know, watching my favorite sports teams, I'm just at the point where I'm kind of disheartened by sports. and I don't think my prayers really are answered. And I'm not so sure the Lord really cares that much about that stuff. You know? You know what I'm saying? I don't know how many Cowboys fans we have in here, but you know, what happened with that deal, right? That thing just went in the tank pretty quick, didn't it? So, yeah, I know, right? But prayer has to be more than just something that we do in crisis or something that we do because it's the right thing to do. Prayer has to be a lifestyle. So this is going to be a real broad topic, but what my purpose is to get it down to where we live in a very practical way. That's the purpose of this message, to maybe give you a few ideas of what prayer looks like and how that can be practically lived out in your personal life. So you there with me? All right. So Lord, help us. Help us as we study the topic of prayer, that it has to be synonymous with our faith. It has to be part of just who we are, the very essence, the very fiber of who we are as people, as believers. And then teach us how that can be lived out in a very practical way. In Jesus' name we pray. I got to pray for somebody before we... Is someone having some neck problems down into your shoulders? I'm not sure if I shared that. Yeah, huh? Is it causing you some headaches too? A little bit? Who else? Could we pray for you guys? Could you guys stand and is that won't embarrass you, right? Could you stand? And here's what I want to do. Those of you that are around these two ladies, and I don't know if there's anyone else, could we partner with them and pray and just put your hands on their shoulders and on their neck, and let's agree that God will answer our prayer today, that God will heal their bodies. Lord, we do that today for these three, this man and these two ladies. God, thank you for interrupting my message to remind me that there's real needs and that these people are hurting today. And so, God, I pray that you would heal them, that you would touch their bodies, their necks, and their spines and their shoulders and the inflammation that they've been experiencing either through injury or through maybe age or through something that's happened to them and some trauma that's happened. Touch their bodies, I pray, and we thank you. We thank you for that because you're the healer, and we trust you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I forgot to tell you that my friend Larry's here, Larry Klein, my high school buddy. You know, we went to junior high school together too, didn't we? This guy is a true servant. He loves helping people. He helped me the other day, and he's always there for those sort of things. And I appreciate that, Larry. I really do. I want to get choked up here, but we've been through some stuff in our lives, and when we were younger too. So it's a new year. How many of you said when the new year came that you're going to be a person of prayer? You're going to say, I'm going to pray more this year. 2018, man, I'm going to pray. Huh? Looking back over my life as a pastor, you know the one thing that I look back on and I think, you know, what could I have done different? What could I have done better? You know what always comes to my mind? I wish I would have prayed more. I always say that. And that's not meant as a condemnation, but it's meant, you know, I could have prayed more. I could have trusted the Lord more. And I'm going to tell you guys something. There are no shortcuts in this thing. There are no shortcuts with the Lord. And you know what it takes? It takes us trusting Him along the way. It takes us believing that God has our back and that He's going to take us where we need to be. But it's such a faith journey, living faith, right? It's such a faith journey that we're on because we've never been this way before. We don't know what it looks like. And so it's such a trust thing that we have to put our trust in the Lord. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe you. Lord, I know that you have my best interest in mind and where I'm going. Now, so if we've said that, we've said 2018 is going to be, I'm going to pray more, then that means we have to first ask ourselves, what is prayer? Well, prayer is basically conversation. It's a conversation that we have. And that's the second thing. Who do we pray to? We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Amen. That we have a living Father that we can look to. We may have come up not having a father. We may have been abandoned by our family or our father, but we have a heavenly Father that we can look to. And that's who we pray to. And we pray to Him in the name of Jesus. that we can go to. Man, you guys are a lot more lively than first service. Some of you guys need to come to first service and get them stirred up a bit. But here's the thing. We have the privilege and the honor and the authority to come to the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. So we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And why do we pray? Does anybody know the answer to that? Why do we pray? Relationship. What else? Faith. Huh? Faithfulness. Thankfulness. Because we're told to. That's good. Because we have needs. We have troubles. So could we say this? The reason we pray is because we need it. Because we haven't figured it out yet. And if we pray to Him and His throne room is in heaven, then that means that He's above and we're beneath. Right? So we pray to somebody or something, which I don't believe it's something, but we pray to the Father because He has the answer. And He's above and we're beneath. So that's an acknowledgement. What we're acknowledging is that we're below and He's above, and that we need help, and that we can't do it without Him. What's our posture when we pray? Like what do we do? Do we do this like the Precious Moments statue, you know? Do we pray like that or what? We humble ourselves. That could mean bowing. That could be, closing our eyes maybe. The Bible never says to close our eyes, but by all means, if you feel like that's something that you should do, then do it. How about kneeling? And we can lay out before the Lord like, huh? What else? With our heads lifted up, with our hands lifted. Uh-huh. So there's different ways that we pray in our posture. Now here's the thing that we have to really be careful of as Christians, and that is that legalism can creep in. So when I was first a Christian, and I'm glad I did this, but I would pray by the clock. So I would pray an hour every day, and I would go right to the very minute. And I had this thing in me that was like I prayed because I had to, because it was something that I had to do. But there was a transition that began to happen in my life later on, and that was that I prayed because I wanted to, not because I had to. And that's where we have to get as believers. We have to get to the point where we pray out of a heart of relationship because we want to, not because it's a duty or it's some sort of regiment. And although that's necessary too, because you have to discipline yourself or you won't do it. How many of you made a New Year's resolution that you're like, I'm going to go to the gym? Now, I've been in the gym my whole life. My whole life I've been in the gym. I don't know if you can tell, but I really have. And if I don't discipline myself to go to the gym, I'm not going to go. Now, at this point in my life, it's like second nature. Like, I never have to make myself. I just go. It's just part of who I am. And the reason it's part of who I am is because I've formed a habit. And I've disciplined myself, and I've done it my whole life. The same is true with prayer. When we discipline ourselves in prayer, it comes out of a natural response in our lives, not something that we kind of think of, oh, maybe I ought to do that, but it's a natural outflow of something that God has done in your heart that allows you to do it, not so much out of discipline, but out of a way of life. Prayer. Now, how many of us are people that pray in crisis? And that's really only when we pray. Now, my wife, she didn't do this morning, although on 281, we had somebody coming over into our lane. I was like, Lord Jesus, what's going on here? The devil's trying to take me out before I get to church this morning. But usually when something like that happens, my wife will say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Three Jesuses. Three Jesuses, we're in trouble. Either we're going to have a great deliverance or we're going to die. No. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She didn't do that this morning, so I guess it wasn't that critical. But do we just pray in crisis, or do we pray out of a natural lifestyle that it's just what we do? And there's nothing wrong with praying in crisis, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But it's got to go beyond that, that we're just doing it just because, you know, we're in a sticky situation that we need out of. It needs to be a lifestyle that we do quite often. Now, I want to tell you a quick story. When I became, Larry remembers me before I was a believer, and so does Deb. Like, they remember me when I, and Larry says this about me. He says, I'm the only one who is crazier than him. Now, I had this 1970 Pontiac Le Mans, and I used to go fast in it. And one night I had just become a believer, and I was trying to, you know, do what was right before God. And I started dating my wife. She wasn't my wife at that time, but I started dating her. And I pulled out of her subdivision, and this vehicle comes racing past me. And it was snowy and icy. So I get out on the highway, and the vehicle comes up. I come up beside the vehicle. And this guy inside there, he had a South High Letterman jacket. And he was, like I could tell, he was cussing at me and pointing his finger at me. And this and that. And so this is the truth, what I'm about to tell you. I took my car and I rammed him. And I rammed him into a snowbank where he was off the road and snow was flying everywhere. Because here was my thinking. I don't know why I did it, but my thinking was, who is that guy to tell me what to do? You know, he's wearing a set. That's the high school I went to. It's like, I'm king of that school. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And so he kept trying to get ahead of me, you know, and I'd move over so he couldn't get next to me. And I was low on gas, and I got to my house, and I thought, man, this is going to go down. I don't know how this is going to work. And I always had a little axe handle with me, you know. And I was searching for it, and it wasn't there. And I remembered, flashback, the day before I had used it to dig myself out of the snow, and it's gone. Now I'm in trouble. And so I get out. By the way, I couldn't get out. God, I didn't want to get caught in the car because the door was smashed. This dude comes, and he rips open the door. And there was a little snowdrift. I get up on the snowdrift to start in, and he scoops me up and body slams me in the snow. He picks me up, grabs me, and he goes like this, and I start speaking in tongues. And what I realized was this. His name was Mike Vincent. And I know this is going out on the internet, and he may, I don't know if he'll listen to this, but his name is Mike Vincent. He was like my brother's age, and he owned a gym, and he was training for the Olympics. He used to go to South High School, and he was wearing his Letterman jacket. Worked for UPS. And he started yelling at me and saying to me, I will kill you. If you ever do that again, I will kill you. Because I recognize, I'm like, Mike, it's me. And then he let me go. But here's the thing. Years later, I saw him. And he had health problems. He was disgruntled from UPS. Like, something happened where there was, you know, wasn't treated right. And I got to see him and told him, now I'm a pastor. But here's my point with that story. It was a crisis. You know? I mean, how many of us do stupid stuff? And then we want the Lord to deliver us, right? Well, that was me. And I still do stuff that I'm like, Lord, what am I doing? You know? What am I saying? What's going on, you know? And God takes care of us even in our stupidity, even in our lack of discretion. God takes care of us. And so there's systematic types of prayers. There's sporadic, there's planned prayers, there's spontaneous prayers, there's short prayers, there's long prayers, there's simple prayers, there's complex prayers, there's formal prayers, there's casual prayers, there are prayer guides, prayer books, prayer seminars, prayer retreats. But how much do we pray? You know? How much do we pray? But here's the thing, we all know it works. And yet it's the one thing that the enemy wants to keep us from doing. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. The reason I told you that story is usually when there's a guest and you don't know me, you're going to decide in 5 minutes whether you're going to listen to me or not. So I told you that story so that you would be sympathetic and listen to the next part of this sermon. Knowing that here's a guy who was one of us at one time, right? Huh? Which I still am. I haven't arrived by any means. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. This is a great story, a great passage. And it's the Apostle Paul who's writing it to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. And what he's saying to them is he's thanking them for an offering that they gave. And toward the end of this letter, chapter 4, he's giving his last remarks. And what he's saying is, and we're going to read verse 4 through 9, it says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." Right? Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. That's going to be the main part of this sermon is verse 6. "Then you experience God's peace, which exceeds everything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and of worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you." Amen? Amen. So that is kind of a model of maybe how we can pray. Notice what verse 4 says. He says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord." And then he says this, "and rejoice." So it's like a double suggestion. You know, you need to be full of joy. And, oh yeah, rejoice. You know why he's telling us that? Because it's not our natural tendency to be full of joy. It's our natural tendency to be kind of pessimistic about stuff and to be negative about stuff. But he's saying, remember this, you got a lot to be joyful for. And, oh yeah, rejoice. But if you want to be truly full of joy, you know how that happens? It happens through prayer. Now, look at your Bible or whatever you're reading the scriptures on and go back to verses 2 and 3. And this is what he says. Listen to this. This is I never saw this before, but this is what he said. He's referring to a conflict that these two ladies had in church. He's saying that. And then because of that, can you put that on there? Can you put verses 2 and 3 on there? Is that possible? What he's saying is this. Yeah, conflict's going on, and you're struggling with this in your life. But guess what? Be full of joy. Don't let the situations that you find yourself in define you. Don't let life's trials and tribulations define who you are. Instead, choose to be a person that's full of joy. Amen. And oh yeah, rejoice. Amen. Verse 5. He says, "Let everyone see that you are considerate." Now that word considerate, think about that for a moment. If we did this one thing, if we were considerate, it would solve most of the world's problems. Because you know what really consideration is? It is giving a person preference over yourself. You're considering how they feel. You're considering what they've been through. You're considering their situation. But you know what? We don't do that. You know what we do? If you're like me, this is what I do. I'm only thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about how somebody else feels or what they're going through. But if we did that, if we consider their plight, their situation, their weight that they're carrying in their life, we would treat people a lot different. We really would. And I think that's where prayer can come in, is because prayer can reveal sometimes what people are going through. I read this story that really convicted me, sort of. I mean, it was kind of neat. This guy was at the beach. And he was admiring this sunset, you know. And he looked over and there was this 60-year-old lady on her phone. And he said, you know what? How could she not admire this sunset? You know, how is it that she's all caught up in her phone and her technology? And you know what God said to him? He said, you know what I honor more than you admiring my creation is that, how about your judgmental attitude toward her? Because you don't know what she's going through. She may be talking to her granddaughter on the cell phone, you know, texting. Or she may be, you know, reading her Bible on her cell phone. How is it that we can think that we're so spiritual and we can think that we are so, you know, righteous, and yet others are not? Well, if we're considerate, then we're thinking, you know what, I don't know what they've been through in their life. Who am I to judge them? Who am I to say anything to them about anything? Right? But God can reveal that to you in prayer. So he says, be considerate in all that you do. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. So this is the heart of the message. Don't worry about anything. How many of you worry? Do we have any worriers in here? So we're brothers, right? That's my Oklahoma man right here. It's a sin, right? Yeah, worry. But how many of us do it? We worry? Okay, those of you that had your hands raised, I don't want to get too personal, but you can help me out. What do you worry about? Somebody tell me what you worry about. Bills. Your kids. By the way, you never quit worrying about your kids, do you? I had this thought that, okay, when they turn 18 and they move out, then that'll be it. I'm done. You know, I'm clocked out. I could put my time card in, I'm clocked out. That never happens. This old man told me one time, he said, you will worry about them until you die. It's like, really? Maybe I shouldn't have had them then, huh? It's like, come on, huh? Our kids, our money, what else do we worry about? You need to come up here, huh? Well, I realize that. I know that, but we don't do it. Huh? Right? Yeah. We don't do it, do we? Who else? What else do we worry about? Things we can't control. What? Our health. Family. Relationships, right? So we could put this into two categories. We could put it into money, bills, and provision box. And then we could have the other box that's relationships. And those are things that we're worried about. Those are things that we're concerned about, right? And I think that some of those are very legitimate. It's just part of life. It's just who we are. But here's the thing. Let me ask you something. And I'm getting there. Thank you. You just got to wait till I get there, okay? But here's the thing. Has God come through for you in the past? Is he going to help you now?
Yes.
Huh? Is he going to take care of you?
Yes.
He used two examples of that in the scripture. He uses the birds of the air. You know, they don't worry about stuff, but somehow they always make it. And not one of them falls without God knowing about it. And there's these little flowers called the lilies of the field, and yet in all their splendor, there's nothing like them. And God knows everything about them too. God knows about every single living creature, every single living thing, and yet somehow he takes care of those things. And then Jesus uses these words. He says, how much more value are you than they? How am I doing now? Okay, all right, good. I want you on my side, okay? I want you on my side. So he says, don't worry about anything, but he says, pray about everything. The word worry there, this is very fascinating. It means to divide or to be distracted. That's what it means. Now, if the enemy can do anything against you in your life, what he will do is he will try to divide your attention and distract you from what you're supposed to be doing. And isn't it interesting that distractions and being divided in your mind is what hinders you from praying? Right? I mean, how many of you have been praying and all of a sudden, oh, wait, I got to start the dishwasher. Oh, wait, I got to get the oil changed. I forgot. Did I leave something on the stove? And all this stuff happens when you start praying. Is that an accident? Absolutely not. And a lot of those things are very, you got to do them. But an old man told me one time, he said, when that happens, get you a notebook and write it down, and then you can just leave it while you're praying. But then the other thing is this, the only way that you're going to not be distracted And the only way that you're not going to be divided in your attention is by praying. Because that's what he says. He says, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer. And that word supplication, it's in the King James Version. I don't think it's in this version. With prayer and supplication, that, you know what that word means? It means press in. I mean, it means really mean it when you do it. That's what it means. And then notice this. It says, then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word peace there means that it's to come back together. It means to join back together in wholeness. So it's the exact opposite of anxiety. Peace is bringing things back together into wholeness. When we pray because we're anxious, but it's the prayer that helps our anxiety. And what comes from that is peace that brings us back together into wholeness and into goodness. That's what God wants to do. Now let's finish this up now. What really helps us pray? I think it has to be, you know, we fear God. But we're going to trust him too. That we have to trust the Lord. And as I said earlier, there are no shortcuts. You might not know this about my wife and I, but we've been in transition for about 3.5 years. I mean, do you know what that does to a person? Being through transition. We went through 18 major transitions within about a 6-month period. Where I left everything I knew to come here. Only to interview for a job that I didn't get. And then have a new supervisor that I've never worked with before. Do you know what that does to a person when you're put in a situation like that? And you know, you think you're going one way, but yet something else happens or you go a different direction, you know? That can really take a toll on you emotionally. Because you and I aren't made to stay in things that long. That's why they're called seasons. The Bible is called seasons. You go through seasons. Nature even reflects that. You have 4 seasons. And so all along the way, this is a trust journey. Now, I don't know what it is, but God must have something really great for me in the future because I'm going through all that I'm going through. And I would believe that about you too, that everything that you're going through in your life right now is to prepare you for what's next. And so you don't want to miss it. You want to get everything you can now and enjoy the ride along the way also. But if you miss it, you're going to have to go back around again. And you don't. And maybe that's why I'm still here. You know, 3.5 years. Maybe that's why. But it's a journey. It's a faith journey. Here's something else. Now, I've preached over 3,000 messages. And you know, I don't preach that much anymore. But, you know, early on, I preached 3 messages a week and then, you know, later on, we didn't have Sunday night anymore, so on and so forth. But you know what the Lord told me about that? He said, you know, when I was pastoring and I was preaching every week, it built my faith. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So my own sermons blessed me. But you know what the Lord told me? The Lord said this, now you got to live out what you told them to do. I told them to do stuff for 25 years. And now I got to do it. You know, that's hard. It's real easy to tell. Preachers are tellers. Huh? Some of you are tellers, aren't you? That's what your kids say. You're a teller. But being a doer. I think the Bible says something about that, right? About being doing and not just saying, but doing it. Developing a habit. Aligning our minds with his word and with what we're going through. Now I want to finish this up. A couple examples from the Bible. First one is Matthew 7 says, ask, seek, and knock. And what that means is ask, keep asking, seek, keep seeking, knock, keep knocking. So there's an attitude of persistence that's there. As well as Luke 18 about the persistent widow, remember? She kept pestering the judge until He gave her what she wanted. How about Jacob, who wrestled with God in Genesis 32? Remember that? He wrestled until he got his blessing. So in prayer, sometimes it's this struggle that we pray and that we believe the Lord. You know, I prayed for my brother for years, and it's amazing because my prayer wasn't answered the way I thought it would. My brother now, he goes to a Lutheran church, and he's on their church council. I mean, I never thought that would happen that way. I always thought that maybe he would, you know, be like us. But that's not like, you know, God didn't answer my prayer that way. And you know what? That's all right, because he has his own journey. But remember that it can take some time for the prayers that you've been praying. How about Elijah? He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed that it would rain. 3.5 years he prayed. That's a little symbolic, isn't it? 3.5 years I've been through transition. Maybe now it's going to start raining for me, huh? Huh? Anybody got that for me? I just saw that. Yeah. The early church prayed all night for Peter's release, Acts chapter 12. So we all have obstacles to prayer. We're busy, we're distracted. But maybe you have this attitude. Maybe you're like, well, you know what? I know God does that, and I know he answers prayer, but why does God want to answer my prayer? Or God doesn't want to mess with my little stuff. There's other more important things in the world than my stuff. Does anybody ever feel that way? Like, I don't want to bother God. Okay, can I tell you something about that? Because I've felt that way too. He's God. Right? That means that he's big enough to hear every single one of our prayers. Now, I know you know that, but I just want to remind you of that. There's no prayer too small. If it's concerning to you, it's concerning to him. Or maybe you're like this. Maybe you're like, yeah, I don't really need God. I can do it on my own. So I'm not going to pray because I can figure this out myself and I can do it myself. How many of you know both of those are extreme and both of them are wrong? We can never get so self-sufficient that we don't need God. We can never get so self-assured that we've just edged God out of the whole thing. He needs us, and we need him. Now, I want to give you an illustration of that, and that is that if you're in a relationship with someone, I'll use my wife as an example. That's a good one to use. But what if we just hung out together, but we never talked? Would that be weird? Matter of fact, when people get divorced, you know what happens? They quit talking. Even if you're fighting, there's a ray of hope. But if you quit talking, that's it. It's probably going to be over pretty quick. Huh? Now, how is it that with the Lord that we can have this relationship with him, but we never talk to him? Wouldn't that be weird? So my wife, she jokes about that when we were first dating, that I, you know, wanted to talk to her all the time on the phone. What you don't know is we work together. We were in the ministry together. You're going to see in a minute how I could preach after you hear her sing and lead. That, oh, yeah, so that's how he did it. But if you don't cultivate that relationship, it's not going to grow. How is it any different with God? Maybe you think, well, he can read my mind, so why should I pray anyway? That's not how it works. Some of us think that about our wives and our husbands. Well, he ought to know. Well, she ought to know. She's lived with me for 30 years. How come she doesn't know what I think? Come on, really? You know? So we have to communicate if we want that relationship to flourish, right? Now, in closing, I want to give you an outline. It's just one outline. I have several that I go off of when I pray, when I have my prayer time. I usually pray to the Lord in the morning before I go to work. And usually I try to, it depends, you know, I'll pray and read my Bible about 45 minutes, you know. And then throughout the day I have times where I pause. And I just stop and I think about the Lord and I appreciate him. But so it's not so much of a schedule as it is that it's just a model that I use. And I'm going to give you one, okay? So I want you to write this down. The first one is this. It's acknowledgement. acknowledgement. And a lot of Bible prayers start that way. Our Father who art in heaven. That's an acknowledgement. You know what we're acknowledging? We're acknowledging that he's supreme, that he's our Father, that he's the most, that he's above and we're beneath. That's an acknowledgement. And when we acknowledge, we're putting things in proper order mentally and spiritually. We are saying, Lord, you're above and you're in control and you're the most. And I even approach it like, I know Pastor Jack Hayford used to say that he would always approach God like he was a little boy, you know, coming to the Father as a little boy. That's acknowledgement. Because what do kids do? It's the first thing they do. You know, they want help. That's how we worship. We lift our hands. It's also how we surrender. Say, I'm done. It's enough. It's over. Say, God, I need you. It's acknowledgement. Second thing is this, thankfulness. We thank him for what he has done. Now, if we thank him for what he has done, that reminds us that he's shown up in the past and that he's took care of us in the past. So what that does is that propels us into our faith and our belief that he's going to take care of us now because we're thankful. Let me tell you something. If you don't get anything out of this message, remember this one thing I'm going to say. God cannot resist an attitude of thankfulness. He cannot resist it. If you're thankful, if you're appreciative, he cannot resist it. When your kids are thankful to you, you'll give them anything. But if they're a little snot-nosed, you know, ungrateful, little you know what, you're not going to give them one more thing, and you shouldn't. But if they're really thankful, then you'll give them everything. Thankfulness. Thank the Lord. The third thing, confession. We confess our faults, our sins, our shortcomings. We say, Lord, I need you. The things from within that are there and the things that we've done from without. Then we bring our needs to him, our external needs, our internal needs. We all have needs, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. That's a need. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a need because in every area we're saying, God, we want your will to be done. And then finally, maybe we're just quiet before him. We don't say anything. Because if you have a relationship with someone, aren't you going to wait for their response? What if you just did all the talking? I mean, that would be weird, wouldn't it? How long would that last if every time they tried to say something to you, you interrupted them and you wouldn't let them conversate with you? It wouldn't make it, would it? So we're quiet and we listen for his voice and we're silent before him. And then finally, pray in your prayer language. Pray in tongues. That's the best prayer because it's the prayer that you don't know how to pray sometimes. Your heart's overwhelmed, you're burdened, but you can pray in your spiritual language and it's the perfect prayer. And then finally, always go back to praise. Always go back to thanking God and praising him, not just for what he's done, but for who he is. All right? Can I pray for you today? How many of you would say, Blaine, I want to be like that. I want 2018 to be marked with my devotion and dedication and discipline of prayer. Huh? Because I want to, not because I have to. I want to be a person of prayer. Is that you? So, Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, there's so many models that we can use, and I know they all maybe have their own that they can use, but, Lord, just help us to pray. Teach us to pray, as your word says. And as this lady said, it's commanded for us to do it. Let us be like that. Let us be people that listen to your commands and follow you and do what we need to do. And we thank you for that, Lord. We trust you. Is there anyone here who's, you haven't given Jesus your life and today you want to do that? Say, Blaine, I want you to pray for me because I'm not where I need to be and I want to give Jesus my life. Uh-huh. Have you ever done that? Okay. All right, I want to pray for you. Is there anyone here who said, I've never done that and today I want to make it official? Anybody? Okay. So I want to pray with you as well. How many of you say, I want Jesus? Like you just said. That's a great prayer, isn't it? We need him, don't we? Lord, I want to partner with this lady today and say, God, we need you. Huh? We need you, God. Help us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Deb.
Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with